Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, and we want to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to our radio broadcast this morning. We encourage you to listen each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to open up the pages of God's Word and give you a reason for the things that we believe and practice. We also encourage you to check out our website, churchofchrist@harrodsburg.com. You will find many valuable resources that will aid you and help you in your study of God's holy and divine will. We also invite you to any or all of our worship services here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the meeting times of those services. We cordially invite you to any of them. You will always be warmly received. In the last few months, we have been explaining why we believe certain things, to set the record straight, to show you that we believe and practice certain things because we find the authority and our pattern in the Word of God. This morning, we begin to look at why we believe Jesus was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the core of all that we believe. If Jesus was raised from the dead, we must conclude that there is a God. How else could he have been raised? Thus, the resurrection of Christ proved that God exists. If Jesus was raised from the dead, Jesus indeed is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Scripture says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." If Jesus was raised from the dead, the Word of God is true. The resurrection of Christ is the hub of the gospel. All that Christianity involves that hub. Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 15, 14-18, that if Christ is not raised, preaching is vain, faith is vain, the apostles were false witnesses, and we are still in our sin. Our faith, our salvation, and our hope all center around the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. What evidence can be given that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead? First of all, the empty tomb. It is a fact that the tomb is empty. When the two Marys arrived at the tomb and found the stone rolled away, the angel said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay," Matthew 28:6. Luke's account says, "They found not the body of the Lord Jesus," Luke 24 and verse 3. The fact that the tomb was empty was admitted by the enemies of well later on in Matthew's account in chapter 28:11-15. How did the tomb become empty? Those who denied the resurrection suggest three theories for the disappearance of the body of our Lord. Number one, the swoons theory. This concept says that Jesus really didn't die, he merely fainted on the cross. After being placed in the tomb, he came to himself and escaped. If he didn't really die, he could not have escaped from the tomb. Don't forget, the great stone placed at the was the only entrance or exit of the tomb. If three women couldn't move the stone, Mark 16:3, then neither could Jesus in his wicked condition. Remember that he had nails driven through his hands and feet. His side had been pierced, causing blood and water to pour forth. He hadn't eaten in 3 days. Excuse me. Those who were there knew that he had died. Both the disciples and his enemies admitted that he was dead. The disciples stole the body. This was the charge made. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept, Matthew 28:13. However, we read a little further that they were bribed in verse 15. It is interesting to note that they said that it happened while they slept. No one is competent to testify of what took place while he was asleep. The disciples would have done this in the face of the guards that watched and would have had enough men to move the great stone. Do you think they could have done it while all without waking the guards, granting that they were asleep? If the disciples had the body of Jesus, they wouldn't dare make claims that he was alive. The Roman authorities would make them produce the body. If they had the dead body, they would have kept their mouths shut. Hence, it is obvious that the disciples didn't take the body. Third, that the enemy stole it. If that were so, they would have produced the dead body to disprove the resurrection. Consider what could have been done to Christianity on the day of Pentecost while Peter preached about the resurrection in Acts 2:24-36 if they had the dead body. All they would have to do is destroy the religion of Christ was to produce that dead body. What motive would they have for taking the body? proof for them would still be in the tomb. By taking the body, they would only cause others to believe in the resurrection. If they had it, the disciples surely wouldn't have made claims that he was alive, really was raised. The only alternative then is that he must have had a bodily resurrection from the dead. If Christ couldn't escape by his own physical strength, the disciples didn't steal the body, and the enemies didn't get it, then the only conclusion is that God raised him from the dead. That was the conclusion of the angel in Matthew 28:7. Furthermore, it fulfilled prophecy in Psalm 16 and verse 10. Another evidence of the resurrection of Christ is the transformation of the disciples. When Jesus died, the disciples were in utter despair. However, shortly after the resurrection, their hope was restored. What caused this change? The simple removal of the body from the tomb wouldn't. The only thing that could change these disciples would be if they saw Jesus alive. Keep in mind, they were not expecting a resurrection. Read Luke 24 and verse 11. Let's use Peter as an example. Jesus, prior to the death of Jesus, Peter denied the Lord, cursing and swearing in Matthew 26:69-75. At the tomb, when he saw the body of Jesus was missing, and then the linen clothes, he was wondering in himself at that which had come to pass, Luke 24:12. However, just a few days later, he was a changed man. We find him boldly proclaiming, "Be it known unto all that all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole." Acts 4:10. When he was threatened for his teaching and what he did, he said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Verse 19 and 20. This doesn't sound like the same man we read about in Matthew 26 or Luke 24. Something changed the man. What was it? Nothing but the resurrected Lord could do that. What about the change in the Jews? The Jews wanted to kill Jesus. At the trial, they shouted, "Crucify him," Mark 8:13 and 14. They were some of the very ones who were present on Pentecost when Peter said that the crucified Jesus had been raised, Acts 2:22 and 23. What they heard in Acts 2, those present in Pentecost heard a sermon about the resurrection of Christ. Peter showed that when Christ was raised, it fulfilled the prophecy written about him in Psalm 16:10. He further demonstrated that Psalms could not refer to David. He concluded that Jesus is now alive in both Lord and Christ in verse 36. They changed, and when they heard the message about the resurrection, they were pricked in their heart and asked, what must they do in verse 37? They were told to repent and be baptized in the name, submitting to the authority of Christ in verse 38. What did they do when they were told in verse 41? They convinced of the bodily resurrection, and 3,000 of them obeyed and were baptized. The witnesses. There are many who saw the resurrected Lord and testified about it. Criteria for credible witnesses. How do you know they were true witnesses? Simon Greenleaf, the author of the Testimony of the Evangelist, practiced law from 1806 to 1853. He was a professor at Harvard. Greenleaf became a respected authority on witnesses. He said the credit due to their testimony and witnesses depends upon, firstly, their honesty, secondly, their ability, and thirdly, their number and the consistency of their testimony, fourthly, the conformity of their testimony with experience, and fifthly, the coincidence of their testimony with collateral circumstances. Now, let us examine and test the witnesses, Peter, Matthew, Paul, John, etc. Honesty. These men suffered for the resurrection. They were persecuted and imprisoned because they taught the resurrection. Do you think that they would suffer for something they knew to be a lie? No, their candor in relating things on to their own discredit. Matthew tells of Peter's denial in Matthew 26:69-75. He also tells of the apostles' ambition to be first in the kingdom in Acts 20:20-28. John tells of the failure to understand in John 20:9. This obviously shows their honesty in dealing with one another. If they were dishonest, these things would not have been recorded. The things that cause men to lie cannot be found among these witnesses. Fear. If this would have caused them to lie, they would have denied the resurrection. Even in the face of threat, they still testified. Greed. There was nothing to gain as far as greed could be concerned by testifying of the resurrection. They suffered for their testimony. Ambition. No power was gaining by claiming they had seen the Lord. Hence, they didn't lie. These men were honest. Confidence. This refers to the ability to secure information and know whereof they speak. They certainly had the opportunity. They had been with Christ since his baptism, Acts 1, 22, 21, and 22. They were certainly mentally competent. Matthew was a tax collector, which required profound knowledge of both Hebrew and Roman law. Luke was a physician. John had the ability to know details. Read John 20, verse 7. These were not ignorant men. Number. The testimony of two is better than one, and three better than two. You finally get to the point when you need no further witnesses, Luke 22, 7. Over 500 claim they saw the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. They would all testify to the same. We conclude from this test that these indeed were true witnesses. What they said about what they saw was the resurrected Lord. That was their testimony, and that was true testimony. Appearances. What about the appearances of Jesus? When Jesus appeared after his resurrection, it proved that he had been raised. Let's take Thomas as an example of how his appearance was convincing that he had indeed been risen from the dead. The other disciples told Thomas they had seen the Lord. Yet he said, "Except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." John 20:25. When Jesus came to him a week later, he said, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing," in verse 27. Thomas answered, said, "My Lord and my God," in verse number 28. His appearance was convincing that this was the resurrected Lord. You see, in this account, in John chapter 20, we also see that Jesus blessed those who have not seen and yet believe. That means me and you, friend. I wasn't there. I'm not an eyewitness. I don't know any living eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. They all lived in the first century. But there were plenty around when, after the Lord died, that could give evidence, could give testimony, that were credible witnesses that he indeed was raised from the dead. And so, when Jesus appeared after the resurrection, it proved that he had been raised. Thomas was an eyewitness of the account. He saw the resurrected Lord. And upon seeing him, he addressed him as his Lord and his God. You see, there was no greed. There was nothing to be gained. He was not incompetent. He had to see it. He had to be able to see the Lord, see the nail print hands, and to put his hand in the side. He needed credible evidence. He received it, and he confessed that Jesus was the Christ and had been resurrected from the dead. You see, he's a credible witness. You cannot discourage and cannot overlook this evidence of witnesses. We will continue next week to examine the witnesses and see what they said and if their stories agreed. Did they tell the same story? Did they see the same person? And are they all credible witnesses? If the witnesses are credible, then the fact of the resurrection of the Lord is not a myth. It is the truth, and it is the basis of why we believe and why we are Christians. Tune in again next Lord's Day. Have a wonderful day.